My name is Brad Price. So I want to welcome you to this Bible study in Revelation chapter 20. In our previous study, we looked at Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. In this study, we want to pick up with Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7 as far as our main text and go down to the end of the chapter. That's going to be Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. As we've done with our other classes, we always try to read the text with our regular teachers. And we have our regular teachers tonight with us as well, Lonnie Woodruff, Ivy Connor. And now let's get to it. Revelation chapter 20, we'll read the full chapter, but again, we want to focus on the latter part in this session. Revelation 21 says, "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is a devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years should be finished. After this, he must be loosed for a little time." Going down to verse 4, John says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and such as worship not the beast, neither his image, and received not the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years should be finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Over these a second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Going down now to what we have in verse 7, John says, "And when the 1,000 years are finished, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall come forth to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to the war, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up over the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down out of heaven and devoured them." Now, finally, as we get down to 10 through 15, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where are also the beast and the false prophet, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, according to the works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death, even the lake of fire. And if any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire." We're now turning things over to Lonnie.
Thank you, Brad. I would like to begin discussion of this passage tonight with just a little bit of review of chapter 20, verse 6. I think a lot of these chapters have key verses, and chapter 20, verse 6, to me, is the key verse in this entire chapter. It says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power." Now, we all know and understand that the first person resurrected never to die again was Jesus Christ. And we also understand that we have a part in that resurrection, or we emulate that resurrection through our death and burial and resurrection and baptism. Now, the idea here is that he was the first one resurrected, but we have a part in his resurrection. As we are raised, or if we are dead, or we are dead in sin, and we are raised to walk a new life, and that's in Romans chapter 6, if you'd like to check that. So we are raised to walk a new life. Now, raised is resurrected. We are resurrected. So we have a part in Jesus' resurrection. And then the next phrase says, "On such the second death has no power." That is something that we know and we understand, is that once we become a Christian, then we avoid the second death, which is eternal punishment. So if we have a part in the first resurrection of Jesus by being resurrected with him through baptism, and coming up to be to walk a new life, then we do not have a part in the second death. We avoid that second death, and we will be priests of God. We are priests of God. Christians are priests of God today. We communicate directly with God. In the Old Testament, the Levitical priesthood, those priests communicated with God. They offered sacrifices for the people. They did various religious rites and things to communicate with God for the people. But today, we do not have that. We are priests of God ourselves. A Christian is a priest of God, and we will reign with him 1,000 years. Now, obviously, we don't live 1,000 years, but there are Christians reigning with him all during that 1,000-year reign. People who are following God are reigning with him for that 1,000-year period, which would have been, if you define that, then which would have been from the day of Pentecost when the church began until Jesus comes again. So there will be people, Christians, reigning with Christ all during that period of time. And then we come to verse 7, which kind of changes the subject a little bit. It says, now when the 1,000 years are expired. Well, we know that. We know what time that's talking about. Now, there could be a little confusion about precisely, but we know that it's going to occur at the end of the 1,000 years, when the 1,000 years are expired, that Satan will be released out of his prison. Now, this probably may be one of the most difficult texts in the book of Revelation, and I readily admit that, and I understand that. But the thing about it is, we can understand some about this. In Matthew 24, verse 37, says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, so we just go back and look, and most of us know and recognize what was going on during the time of Noah as he built the ark. There were 8 souls, Noah, his wife, 3 children, and their wives. And there were 8 souls, and Noah preached to the people all during that time he built the ark. Some say it's 100 years, some say 120 years, but anyway, it took a long time. And he preached and he preached and he preached, and no one responded to that. So we had a period of time there that this is equated to the coming of Christ. Now, if we take that back to Revelation 20, verse 7, and we're talking about the end of the 1,000 years, which would be the time of the coming of Christ, it says Satan will be released from his prison. Now, I don't want to belabor this point, but I do want you to understand that there are several verses in Revelation that say virtually the same thing, but they use different symbols. You can go back to Revelation 19, verse 20. It says, the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in the presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped in his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire with brimstone. So this is another recording of who's going to be cast into that lake of fire. Now, 9:15 says, so the 4 angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Well, a third of mankind is talking about the spiritual part of mankind. So in that 6th seal, which is bringing us up to the 7th, which would be the coming, or the 6th is the coming of Christ, and 7th would take us into eternity, they were released. So Then you can also look at 16:12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so the kings from the east might be prepared. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, now the mouth of the beast, now the mouth of the false prophet. They were spirits and demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather to them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Now, those are basically parallel verses to what we see here, that Satan will be released from his prison. Now, there's much more we could discuss about this, but we have to understand that probably this is talking about a time close to the coming of Christ when people will refuse to obey the gospel, and that the world will be basically overcome with sin and no one will accept the gospel, and the church will be in a very difficult situation. So I'll stop there and then pick up with verse 8 when it's my turn again.
Okay, Andy, if you want to go ahead and recap a little bit as far as the things that you've affirmed, then we can pick up with Gog and Magog.
I will recap with what Lonnie did and do a review, but my point is not the one verse he talked about, which is good. There is a basic disagreement with people about how they view Revelation, how they interpret it, and whether it's symbolic or whether it's literal or whether it's whatever it is, millennial or whatever. I like to use the Bible method of interpretation of the Bible, and that is the Bible. We use the Bible to interpret the Bible. And so I want to go over 4 points that I always use. I've taught this around the world. I've taught it in many, many places overseas. And in teaching it in one day, basically, you get the point. But when I teach it in a classroom, it takes 26 weeks to do this if you do it in depth. And we're going to be along that line somewhere as we finish. But I take it the 26 weeks. And every study, I give an introduction about the key points to interpreting the book. And it's that important. So 26 times I referred. Now, when you hear this 26 times, it's pretty powerful. Once, twice, you could pass it off. But I don't see how this is get aroundable from the standpoint of the style and the limitations and the focus of what this book is all about. John tells us several things in the first three verses. He tells us that it is a revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:1-3. It's not a revelation into the world. I don't think it's a revelation of the entire Christian dispensation. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ, about things people don't know about Christ. They don't know about that Jesus is the Lion and the Lamb. He will come as the Lion. He will come in judgment. He will be riding a white horse and he's called Faithful and True. He's going to judge the world and judge the evil as he's doing as he continues to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it is a revelation of Jesus Christ, revealing Christ. That's the focus here. And then it is a book that involves symbology, and it involves numbers and how we would interpret that, symbols and figures. And the literal 1,000 years, that's not 1,000 years. It doesn't compute to a total binding. We studied the word 1,000. You go back and study our numerology chapter, and we give you a pretty good, all three of us gave you a pretty good look at what the numbers mean in Revelation. And they have symbolism numbers, and like 7 is a number for completeness. The number 6 is the number defeat. 666 means that Satan is not going to win. God has his number, and he's already lost. And there are keys in this. You can teach the book of Revelation from the numbers alone, as far as the basic thought that we're going to win, the devil's going to lose. But besides the fact that the book is a book of symbology, and we all agree to that, it is concerning things which would shortly come to pass. Shortly. And shortly is the word taxi. You don't take a taxi from where you live outside of New York to New York City. Probably you don't do that. You know, some of the rich people might do that, but we don't normally do that. Taxi is real quick, short trip. And that's basically how the word is used, shortly or quickly, in the book of Revelation. It was to happen soon. And John says, finally, the time is at hand. It was written in John's day, and to the people that he wrote to, the seven churches who don't even exist today. It can't be fulfilled today. It's already fulfilled. Those seven churches are gone. The candlesticks are gone. Every last congregation is gone. And so we should be able to understand that what is in the book has been fulfilled. God's word is true. Well, why study it today? People say, well, you shouldn't study it. No, no. Everything is said with the purpose of us learning. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture, that would include Revelation, include the Old Testament. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for our doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. The man of God may be perfect and complete, thoroughly furnished to every good work. So we need everything in every book. It's profitable. And in Jesus talking in chapters 1 and 2, he says, if any man has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Well, we have the book and we have ears. So let's listen to the lesson and let's get the lesson. When these things reproduce themselves, and they do in history, we all agree with that. We see these things, the violence and the crime and the immorality that's out there today, then we need to listen to what God said to Revelation, in the book of Revelation, to the people there and the Romans, or we will receive the same fate as we see civilizations bow downward in our lifetime here, it seems like anyway. So that's the idea of the four things that you should remember. It's symbology, it's shortly come to pass. It's about Jesus coming. And it was soon to come, and it's a book of signs. Now, with that in mind, we picked this up in the first half of this is what we're doing right now. And we have the fact that an angel came down from heaven. He had a key to the bottomless pit. Now, where did he get a key? They're making keys up there. We got a foundry up there, and he got a chain. He got a chain with him, and they wrap Satan up. Well, if Satan is bound, then how can we sin today? How can it be he said, well, he's not bound that way. Read carefully how he is bound. Satan was bound with a chain that what? That be run out and said, no, no, that they might deceive the nations no more. The Roman Empire was deceiving the nations. They were saying Caesar is Lord. People were told to pour out wine and offer incense and say, Caesar's Lord, not Jesus. If you didn't do that, you would be taken, fed to the lions, boiled in oil, trampled on by elephants, or crucified. Hundreds of thousands, maybe a million people were crucified, not just Jesus during that period of time. It's a tragic, it was an unholy, ungodly death that Jesus suffered, but he did it for you and for me. And so with this in mind, this angel is going to bind Satan that he can't deceive the nations. They were all deceived. They all followed the harlot or the sea beast and the earth beast. And they follow these false teachers, the false teacher, the false prophet. They follow him into this sin and into ungodliness. And so Satan is going to be restricted when we have the victory. He's going to be bound for 1,000 years. So that's where we are as we open the book. Devil and Satan are bound and laid hold on by the Lord. And he's cast into the bottomless pit. And shut and sealed set upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years be finished. That's not a literal term again. It's symbolic. I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, judgment was given to them. And I saw souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Now, you know what? The body's in the grave. I mean, their heads have been severed from their body. They've been martyred, they've been killed. And every time you cut a guy's head off, 9 times out of 4, I find out that they die. These are dead people. They're in the grave. I don't know if they put the head back on the body. I don't know how they did all that when they buried somebody. It's a tragic thing, but it's victory. They're up in heaven, living and reigning with Christ 1,000 years. Now, if you believe that Jesus is going to come back and reign on the earth for 1,000 years, there's several things wrong about that. We've discussed a few of them. We'll discuss a few more. But the 1,000-year teaching of Christ on the earth is not anywhere found. Last week, we showed you a slide of the 7 things not taught in the book of Revelation. You have to add them to the text to get what they're teaching, like Christ reigning back on the earth, like reigning from Jerusalem, like the people, somebody else. He's talking about us. He's talking about people today and people then that were going to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Well, Revelation 11:15 says Christ is going to reign forever, not just 1,000 years. What's this about Jesus reigning for 1,000 years? Doesn't say that. It says that they, the martyrs that were killed at the cause of Christ, are going to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. They live and reign with Christ. Now, I've known Brad and Lonnie for a year. I've known them for a year. But they've been alive for longer than that, maybe 40, 50 years. I don't know. Some are young and some are older. But they've been around for a long time. But I have known Brad and Lonnie for about a year. But they've still been alive longer than that. Now, they say these people lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But Christ is reigning forever. We need to see and get that point. He doesn't come off his throne to come down here to the earth. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Christ doesn't reign from his footstool. If you've got an idea Christ's going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years, got a false teaching there. It doesn't teach that. It teaches the opposite. He will never set foot on the earth because he's not of the tribe of Levi. The Bible says if you were on the earth, he could not be a priest at all. There are those that offer sacrifice. That's a Levitical priesthood. But he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, which did not have a lineage line like that. And so Christ is a special one to come. He was of the tribe of Judah, and that was the prophecy. He would come out of Judah, not a Levite. So he reigns in heaven and does not come down here to the earth. And those are two points that are ungetaroundable, we could say, and unavoidable about that. So we find out down in verses 4 and 5 that these people were beheaded, the witnesses for the cause of Christ. And they had not worshipped the beast, nor his image, nor received his mark upon their forehead and their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Doesn't say Jesus reigned 1,000 years, does it? The dead saints lived 1,000 years, and that's symbolic of their death and until the Lord come. And I do agree with that. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. First resurrection, I believe, involves baptism and makes you a Christian. I don't think that's what the first resurrection here is in context. In context, he talks about those dying that are raised, their souls with God in heaven. I believe that's the context of that. I appreciate the fact that baptism, we're buried with Christ and raised to all new life. I understand that. But he's talking about these people that died then and were raised. That's the first resurrection in the book of Revelation, contextually. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection on such, the second death hath no power. Say this, when you die eternally, has no power. God, death has no power over the Christian because we participated in the first resurrection, giving the point that we are faithful unto death. Verse 7, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall come forth loosed out of his prison. He's permitted to roam the earth again, and he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to the battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Millions, millions of them, Gog and Magog. Again, this is not literal. Oh, that's Russia, or that's somebody else, or that's the Chinese coming after us. No, it's not that at all. It's a revelation of Jesus. These are the enemies of Christ and the church, and God is going to come whip up on them, and we're going to see that happens. Brad?
Okay, thank you very much. Let's go to verses 8 and 9. I'll make a few introductory comments, and then we can turn things back to Lonnie, Ivy, whichever one wants to jump in. This is where we have some additional information as far as the deceit of the nations, Gog and Magog. Quick point here, as far as the four corners of the earth, two times in the book of Revelation, you read about the corners, the four corners of the earth. Well, as we've heard time and time again in these studies, we are not dealing with a book which is filled with literal information. A lot of symbols, a lot of figures, a lot of information which you cannot, if you want to understand the book correctly, apply the book correctly, it is not literal. When we talk about the four corners of the earth, we're talking about, basically the whole area, if you will, the entirety of a defined area. John was not trying to give us some information as far as what the earth actually looks like. Let's talk about Gog and Magog for just a little bit. I'll give you a couple of introductory points here. If you go back to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 38 and verse 2 would be one of the places where you could go. They were great enemies of God. At least for me, I don't know that we've got a lot of additional information beyond that. But if you want a good symbol for people who truly opposed God's people, Gog and Magog, are just timeless illustrations. And we know that because, again, you can move into Ezekiel chapter 39, verses 1 through 6, and then also verses 11 through 16. And if you do that, you find two very interesting facts. Even if we didn't know anything else about Gog and Magog, it took 7 months to bury all the dead. Now, you imagine, we've had in our day and time with COVID and some other things, a lot of deaths. Take 7 months, more than half a year, to bury all the dead. That was a terrible, terrible battle. And then this other little detail from Ezekiel chapter 39, verses 9 and 10. God said, the armies of the enemies, once they were overthrown, the wood, what could be used to create fires, keep fires burning. God said his people would have 7 years of firewood from the battle. Now that is a lot of firewood, 7 years of firewood, not for this homeowner or not for this neighborhood, but for the Hebrew people. And again, I think the seven is probably symbolic. I don't know that God said, all right, you know, we've got exactly 7 years and now it's year eight and you don't have any firewood left. But it's just another way of emphasizing that it was an awful enemy and the overthrow was great. So John, just like he's done on many other occasions, he reaches back into the Old Testament, he pulls that illustration out and then uses that for the point that he's making. Ivy, Lonnie, some things that you want to also add before we move down from verses 8 and 9.
I guess it's my turn. I want to go back just a second to the 1,000 years. I should have commented on that and I didn't, but I do agree with Ivy that it is a period of time. It is a spiritual period of time. Set aside by God, designed by God. We're not told exactly in physical terms exactly how long that will be, but it is a symbolic period of time. So Christians live and reign with Christ all during this symbolic 1,000 years period of time. And so then at the end of that time in verse 7, Satan will be released from his prison. Oh, and I might just point out that Revelation chapter 5, verse 10 says that Christians, or we, are made kings of priests and God. We are kings and priests of God today. But the verse continues to say that we shall reign on the earth. We are reigning as Christians, as kings and priests of God today on this earth. It is not somewhere that we don't know anything about. When we become Christians, we become priests of God, and we're reigning on this earth today during the 1,000 years. That makes all of those symbols fit together. Now, when we go back down to verse 8, says that Satan will be released from his prison in verse 7, and he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, whose numbers are the sand of the sea. And I'm not going to comment too much more than what Brad did on that. I just want to point out that Ezekiel 38 is not a literal battle that was fought at that time. Can you imagine what history would have recorded if there had been a battle, a physical battle, that had killed enough people that you could take their bows and arrows and use them for firewood and kindling and everything else for 7 years? Well, that's not even imaginable, hardly. So what this was a prophecy, a physical prophecy, using physical terms of a battle that would come when Christ came to this earth. When Jesus came to the earth and won the battle on the cross, there were literally millions and millions of people who had refused to follow him who were defeated. And if you turn that into physical terms, that would have been enough to have firewood out of the cross, out of the bows and arrows for 7 years. because those people were defeated. And that is how he's using Gog and Magog here. It is a mass of people who refuse to follow God. And it's the four corners of the earth. It's not a specific nation. It's the four corners of the earth. And he says to gather them together as the battle is the sand of the sea. These are people who have refused to follow God all through the 1,000-year reign. And it says they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. Now, that's a military term, camp of the saints. We are soldiers of Christ. And we are the beloved city is the church. And we are in camp today in the church. And at that time, fire came down from heaven and out of heaven and devoured them. So that must be at the end of time. That's when Jesus comes again and he will devour those people. He will destroy, as Gog and Magog prophesied, that they would be devoured at the end of time. And then verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. So that just follows the sequence. When Gog and Magog, all those people who have refused to follow God, at the end of time will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay, that's enough for me on that section.
And real quick, and then we'll see if Ivy wants to say anything. If you skip back to Revelation chapter 18 and verse 6, and this is still in the same context, John said this power that we're talking about was going to be repaid double. So if you think about the things that we've said, how awful, how brutal, how catastrophic it was for Christians, what happens if you're going to double that? I mean, it's almost inconceivable. So again, going back to what Lonnie was saying just a little bit, you can look at this from a lot of different perspectives, and that's what John does. He keeps coming back to this point, giving you different angles, different perspectives, different viewpoints. But again, the same point is being driven home. It just seems like there's almost an endless number of ways. It's like 10 roads getting to the same place. So again, I think that's a good cross-reference. Ivy, before we get down to verse 10, some things that you'd like to interject?
Yes, I want to chime in with Lonnie on the reigning with Christ. We're priests and kings for sure. And when? Well, Romans chapter 7, verse 12 says that we reign with him in our life through what Christ has done. We're reigning with Christ now. Revelation 20 says that when we die, faithful to God, we go to be with Christ. We're reigning with him in the future for 1,000 years, till that time is expired. And then we reign with him, according to Revelation 22:5, forever. Now, you call that a win-win? No, no, you call that a win-win-win. Today, if you're a Christian, you're reigning with Christ. I don't seem like I'm reigning with Christ. You're reigning over sin. You're reigning in righteousness with him. You're on the right side. You're saved, and you can praise God, and you can take people with you. You have the power of teaching the good news, the gospel. So, number one, we reign right now. If you didn't know that, Revelation 7:12 says, or Romans chapter 7, verse 12 says, we reign with Christ in our life. And if you're not living above sin and walking in the light, then you got a problem. You're walking in darkness. You're not reigning with Christ. No, you're not. You're not faithful unto God. These are the people in Revelation 20 and verse 4 that stayed in the battle. They didn't quit. They didn't turn back. They'd leave the church because somebody didn't shake their hand or got mad at somebody. Didn't do that. They were faithful to God through persecution and even to the shedding of blood and taking their life. Then 20 and verse 4 says, when you die, you go to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And then the end of Revelation says, you reign with him forever. Now, we talk about, give me two more days of life. I've had the COVID. Lonnie's had the COVID. You know what? I wasn't concerned at all. I'm ready to go. I don't necessarily want to go today or tomorrow. I've got friends I want to see. I want people I want to talk to. I want people I want to reach for Christ. I'm not fearful of going. I look forward to being with the Lord, and we should all do that. It's important that we understand that we have that confidence in Jesus. And we don't need to be fearful in pain and in suffering. And we can give hope to others because what Jesus said, we have the victory. The word victory is Nike. It's in the Bible. The Nike is throughout. Romans 8:37, Paul says, we're more than Nike. That means conquer, victory, powerful. And Book of Revelation is full of Nike passages about how we conquer with Christ. Gog and Magog deal. You know, Tim LaHaye and I think Hal Lindsey, first one he came along and said, you know what, Russia is God. They're bad people. They're symbolic for God. We don't know that. We don't know that. We read about Gog and Magog symbolically, and this has been touched upon, beginning in Ezekiel, 38? On through the rest of the book, where they're talking about, Paul says, go out and measure the temple, or Paul said, the angel says, God says, go out and measure the temple. And the numbers are obtuse. They're not the right numbers. They're exaggerated numbers. It's symbolic. And then he talks about the nation being destroyed by God. Israel didn't have to lift a finger in the symbology there. God wins. They have the camp here in what we're going to read here, and they're just vaporized. They're destroyed. God takes care of the problem. Let's look at the numbers there. 7 months. Now, if you had dead bodies sitting around you, decaying, decomposing, there to look at the Tel Aviv, you wouldn't let that have you'd bury those dead as soon as you could. But let's just take, if you just buried one a day, there are 210 million Jews. We think not 210 million, 210. What is it? 1,000 guys. And I lost my frame of reference there. But anyway, if they were buried one a day, or say that's 210 days, that would be 210. How many? Let's say million. If there were a million Jews, 210 million. And if it was, you could at least bury two a day, you know, every day to try to get rid of the bodies in 7 months. And that would be 400 million dead, Gog and Magog. You know, that's not literal. That's not literal either. It's just showing God's massive power. The church should have been crushed by such a number. But it shows victory in Jesus. That's what we have. I'll get my math right later on that. A pretty good math, but right now, the numbers, you take the numbers, 210 million Jews, or 210,000 Jews, 2 million Jews, I take 2 million Jews, and multiply it times the 210, you got 420,000, something like that, if everybody buried somebody, men, women, and children, and you'd want to do that. So these are some things that we see here where we have the victory, and God's people will reign. He sees this great white throne. Are we looking at that? Are we going this far? Are you? You go ahead. I'll give it back to you, Brad.
Okay, I'll make a quick point here. That Elion, you brought this to my 90. You preached a few more sermons than I have, so maybe you thought about this, but it was a new thought for me. Think about people as far as playing on a sports team, whether it's professional or whether it's, you know, maybe junior high school, college. You're playing your game, and it looks like you're going to lose. I mean, maybe the other team is, you know, double, triple as far as the number of points ahead. How many times have we seen the other team, the losing team, say, well, we've lost, we're quitting, we're not going to stick with it? People don't think that way. People don't act that way. They say, well, yeah, we're going to, you know, finish out the game. We're going to play as hard as we can. I see a parallel between that and Christianity. Even if Christians were on the losing side, continue to fight. But with the point that you made, we're not on that side. We're on the winning side. We've got every reason in the world to continue. Jesus once said the sons of this world are sharper, brighter, wiser, if you will, than his people. And that's true in a lot of different ways, especially here. I'm going to move down now a little bit to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10 and make just a couple quick points here. And then if we don't have anything else, we'll go down to 11 through 15 and get into the great white throne. You may remember that back in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 2, John talked about the fall of Babylon, harlot. It was over for that group. Then you've got the sea beast. You've got the earth beast back in Revelation chapter 13, as Ivy said there in the crock pot, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20. And now we have information as far as judgment on the devil. So this ball that's been moving forward as far as this ball of judgment, I think a lot of times when people come to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20, they see a separation there. Well, that was Revelation 19. Now we're into Revelation chapter 20, and there's no continuation. But that is another problem, and it's a big problem, I think, for a lot of people, because they forget, even though they may know on some level, that the chapter and verse divisions were put there by men. They're often very helpful. They're useful as far as finding passages, but they can be problematic in some texts. And I think Revelation 19/20 is a great example of that. Anything on verse 10, Ivy, Lonnie, that you want to mention?
No, I'm good.
All right. Let's see here. What happened to harlot? Let's ask about that harlot. We've talked about that harlot a little bit. Harlot's not still around. Where'd the harlot go? Y'all remember? Dead as a hammer. Harlot was killed. She was persecuted, punished by God, but she was killed. No more harlot. Now that was the harlot stood for the sensuality, the ungodliness of the Roman Empire people. A lot of them were sodomites, homosexual people, and other things that the Bible teaches about. Not me, but the Bible teaches about that. And I didn't write the Bible. I'm just telling you what it says, that these people that are out there promoting ungodliness, terrorism, and hatred, and racism, and murder, and stealing, and all of these things are going to be judged. They're going to be judged. And the harlot there in their day was a symbology of that, of the wickedness of Rome. And she's taken out first. She's introduced last and then taken out first. And then the sea beast and the earth beast. And finally, Satan, the devil, is taken out. And they're all three soaking away in the crock pot. All three of those are. They're not dead. They're not dead, still alive. But that's the idea of burning a fire and brimstone forever and ever is simply a total destruction. Doesn't mean that's a literal thing either. It's simply total, complete destruction.
Okay, let's go down and see what we have here in verses 11 through 15. I'm going to read that because it's a way to help us start closing out the chapter. John says, and he saw a great white throne. And then there was someone who was sitting upon the throne. And he says the person who was sitting on the throne was apparently somewhat scary for the earth and the heaven. They fled away. There was no place found for them. It's like the heaven and the earth were both terrified. And we believe that Jesus is the one who is on the throne. And he says, I saw the dead, the great and the small standing before the throne. The books are open. There was another book which was open. That was a book of life. The dead were judged out of the things which are written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades, they gave up the dead that were in them. Every man was judged according to his works, and Hades and death were cast in the lake of fire. This is a second death, even the lake of fire. And if any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. Now, I'm going to make a couple of introductory comments here, and then I'm going to let Ivy and Lonnie close it out with their respective positions. You may remember that back in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, we have Jesus riding on a white horse. Well, based on that, it should not surprise us too much that if we've got now a throne and it appears that Jesus is the one who's associated with the throne, that if there's going to be a color, white horse, there's going to be a white throne. And with that white throne, we, of course, have the image of purity, the image of holiness, those kinds of things. And then as you look at verse 11, going back there for just a little bit, you can see the authority, the power of Christ. Heaven and earth could not stand before Jesus. Remember Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, the last three chapters, Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And we see that reflected here. All right, Lonnie, let's turn things over to you a little bit, and then we're going to close things out with Ivy, I think.
Okay. I would just make one comment about the false prophet. The harlot, as we studied earlier, was someone who would not follow God, taught things in many other ways, taught false religion. It was a false religion. And in Revelation, you will find that there are more than one symbol being used to describe certain things. And here, the harlot is simply described as a false prophet, a false teacher. She was a false teacher described back in chapter 13 and 17. And so here she is simply called a false prophet. Now in 2011, these are maybe the most simple verses in the book of Revelation, if we'll just let them say what they say. And, so I'll just go through them quickly. Make a comment here and there, but says, then I saw the white throne and him who sat up on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Now, so we have come to the time of the end of the world. The beast and the false prophet's been cast into the lake of fire, and we're looking at the judgment scene, the great white throne, God sitting on that great white throne. And the point, I'm not going to get into it tonight because it would just take too much time, but I will a little bit later. It says, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Mark this down as being an extremely important verse when we move into chapter 22 or chapter 21, verse 1. So just remember the verse and just understand that the earth and the heaven have fled away here. And I saw, and the dead was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the throne of God. We know that's what's going to happen. We're all going to be judged. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Again, we know that that our names are written today in the book of life. Philippians 4:3 says, Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul talking about these people. They're already in the book of life. So this book of life is open. Now, what were the other two books? Well, that's really not, or the other books, that's really not too difficult to understand either, because what are we judged by? What will we be judged by? John 12:48 says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So we are judged by the gospel of Christ. That's what he gave us. And then there were books, which must mean there were two books. Well, that would obviously be the law of Moses. Those people who lived under that law were judged by that law, and Christians today who live under the gospel will be judged by the gospel, and it says according to their works. Now, there are several passages that talk about us being judged according to our works. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, good or bad. So we're going to be judged. When this judgment time comes that we're looking at and it explains what's happening here, we're going to be judged by the laws that we lived under and the works that we did. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and hell. The sea is used in the Bible as a masses of people. I believe it's Isaiah 65 says the masses of the sea will be converted to thee. Well, there'll be a lot of people converted, but there are a lot of people who won't. And they gave up, those who were not were given up with it. And death and Hades were delivered up. The dead were in them, and they were judged, each one according to their works, those who had not followed God. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. That's what we preach, and that's what we teach, is that at the end of time, when things are over, death will be the last thing destroyed and the grave, and it'll be cast into the lake of fire, the second death. It'll be over, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So let's be sure our names are written in that book of life, and they're being written down today by God as we obey the gospel and follow him.
Ivy?
My turn?
Mm-hmm.
All right. I'm going to have a little different set, so stay tuned, everybody. Going to have a little difference of opinion here on this judgment thing, and I want to talk about that because it's one of my favorite things to talk about. And the passage of John 5:24 says that if we believe in Christ, we have eternal life, and we will not come into judgment or condemnation. That word is punishment. And I think we'd all agree with that. If we're in Christ, we're not going to be punished, and we're not going to become into judgment. So let's go back and read John 12:48. And see if you were mistaught like I was mistaught when I was in school. I went to a Bible college, and the preacher that was there, the teacher, professor there, was tremendous. And he taught the Gospel of John many times. But he realized, and when I hit him with this, I'd studied this 10 years before with him, and I had learned since. John 12:48, let's look at that. That's the passage we go to. God's word is going to judge us all. I no longer believe that. And you may not either. But let's look at the passage. John 12:48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now, who's the he and him? He that rejecteth me, I'm not rejecting Jesus, are you? I am receiving his words. I'm not a rejecter, I'm an acceptor. He that rejecteth me and receives not my sayings hath the one that judgeth him. The word will judge him in the last day. He's already talked about our salvation. Let not your heart be troubled. I don't know if I'm going to heaven or hell. You better know. Better assured. 2 Corinthians 13:5 talks about that. But let's go a little further into this. Hebrews 8:12. Why? Because the Bible says when God forgives our sin, he did when we were baptized, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus, not by any good works that we've done. Good works don't save us, and heaven is not your reward. Come, don't let me forget that one, Brad. Heaven is not your reward, people. I'm going to my great reward in heaven. No, that's not it either. Heaven is a grace thing. Heaven is by grace, not works. You're going to heaven with the grace of God. You will get rewards. The Bible talks about you getting rewards. Even as the widow woman gave two mites, and giving a cup of cold water in the Lord's day, that will be remembered now and forever, according to what Jesus said. You're going to get some blessings now and also in eternity. So there's some things here that we need to analyze. Hebrews 8:12 says that when God forgives you sin, they're gone. If you don't believe that one, believe Hebrews 10:17. I preached this a long time until I found Hebrews 10:17. You remember Romans 10:17? You could coordinate that. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Then hear this over in Hebrews 10:17 says the same thing. God's sins, he will remember. Our sins, God will remember no more. Our sins are gone, folks. When you get to heaven, well, let's see how many sins that Ivy has or Brad has or Lonnie has. Hey, there's nothing there. Their names in the book, come on in. Come on in, brother, sister. And that's the understanding that I have about that. John 5:24 says you'll not come to judgment. Well, wait, we're going to be at the judgment. I didn't say we would be there. I said the judgment be judged. Romans 8:1, there's therefore no condemnation to those in Christ. We'll take up an offering after this, Brad, because it's a little sermon, but that's all right. It's important that we see that your sins are already paid for, that you're saved, that you're not going to have to wait till you get to heaven to be judged. The ungodly will. You look here in the passage of Revelation 20, those that are on the thrones with God that were martyrs, they weren't judged. They went to be with the Lord. But the judgment came upon the ungodly. The great white throne judgment scene, has nobody is going to be in that scene that's a Christian. These are ungodly people, the great white throne judgment scene. And we need to talk about that some. But back to this point, you know, we're saved by grace. And there's not any works that we can do to save us. Baptism is not a work that saves us. It's a work of God that saves us. He washes our sins away. No goodness on our part. It's his grace and his goodness. So those are a few things to think about in the understanding that your sins, if you're walking in the light, they're constantly cleansed. 1 John 1:7. We need that doctrine in the church. We're not going to be judged on our eternal salvation. If you're a Christian, there's no condemnation. Sin condemns in those in Christ. That's my point there, and maybe some rejoinder to that. But I think that's all I need to say about that.
Okay, let me ask, trying to think as far as people who would view this, and I, how you've advanced through the book. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14, John says, "And death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire." Now, I'm thinking if I were listening to what you've said, I would be thinking that sure sounds a lot more like what Lonnie was talking about in the end of time. So based on what you've laid out, when John says death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire, how would you understand that in terms of ancient Rome?
I understand it as far as Rome is concerned, there is no destruction. Like Hades, what was Hades for? It was a holding place. The great gulf fixed. The wicked over here, the ungodly over here. But Paul said, if we're in Christ, you know, if we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. We are present with the Lord. Philippians 1, Paul says, I'm astray, not knowing whether I should depart and be with Christ, where it's far better, or to stay here and preach to you. It's far better to die, not die just to go to the grave, or even the Hadean world, although there are two parts of that. I won't even get into all that. I believe that when Christ raised from the dead, that pretty much took care of the situation of death and the Hades thing for the Christian.
Okay, well, I don't think I asked my question very well. John talks about the lake of fire at the end of verse 14. I think all of us are thinking that's a reference to terrible punishment, right?
I think that's just a figure. The lake of fire there is a figure in Revelation of the judgment of the Roman Empire.
Okay, that's where I was trying to draw you out on. I didn't want to speak for you. But when you see 14 where it says the death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire, and that's the second death, in your teaching, you would propose that that is a way of describing total, complete eradication of Rome.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
All right. I just thought if people wanted some clarification on that from the perspective that you've been presenting, we would offer that.
Sure.
Okay. Thank you so much for joining us. Lord willing, we have two more chapters left. And in our next study, we will begin Revelation chapter 21. We hope that you'll continue to watch. God bless.